This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
دع الأيام تفعل ما تشاء وطب نفسا إذا حكم القضاء ولا تجزع لحادثة الليالي فما لحوادث الدنيا بقاء.
Alhamdulillah, all praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one and the unique. It is He alone that we worship, and it is His assistance that we seek. He revealed the Quran, and He taught man how to speak. He is the Mawla of the oppressed, and He answers the dua of the weak. So may salat and salam be upon the Mustafa who was chosen to embody the prophetic peak. As to what follows, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has reminded us to be conscious of Him in the Quran when He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. Dear Muslims, one of the biggest struggles that many of us, perhaps all of us have, is the fact that we struggle with that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden upon us. Despite the fact that the vast majority of things on this earth are halal, that the default is that the permissible predominantly outweighs the impermissible. Just like when Allah said to our father and mother Adam and Hawa, enter Jannah and everything is halal except for one tree. So too in this world, almost everything is halal except for a small list of that which is haram. And yet still, despite the fact that that list of haram is so small relative to the vast halal, and despite the fact that we can find halal pleasures in almost all of the other things that are permissible, the base instincts of man, of good food and of good drink and of intimacy and of good friendship, this can be found in the halal. Still, Shaitan comes to us like he came to our father and mother Adam, and he tells us that one haram is better than that million halal. And there are so many amongst us, we struggle perhaps with one particular sin that we are addicted to. Perhaps all of us or many of us have a weakness. Some of us might be for alcohol. Others might be for gambling. Others might be for hard substances like drugs. Others might be for pornography. We ask Allah's refuge from all of them. But this constant struggle of battling that which we are addicted to, it causes a toll on us. Ramadan after Ramadan, some of us might promise Allah, this is it. This is the last Ramadan, and maybe even Shawwal, maybe even a few months after, we are good. But then Shaitan causes us to slip. And the next Ramadan, we make the same promise. And the next Ramadan, we go for Hajj and we make a firm decision. But we find ourselves in a few months reverting back to maybe that same sin. Wallahu al-musta'an. And what happens in all of this is that a sense of helplessness, hopelessness even, a sense of spiritual asphyxiation begins to overcome us. Perhaps we withdraw from being active in society. Perhaps we feel not worthy of doing so many other good that we used to do. In some cases, battling these addictions, in some cases, leads to physical depression and maybe even worse than this. In today's brief khutbah, I'm going to try to remind myself and all of us of 7 practical steps of how to battle something that we're addicted to. 7 practical steps of how, insha'Allah ta'ala, we can take on these challenges and try the best, insha'Allah, to turn over a new leaf. And we also have to understand, brothers and sisters, that there's something called the psychology of addiction. And that's a whole different topic that I'm not qualified to give. It is a psychiatric talk. That sometimes when we become so addicted to something, we are addicted to the addiction and not to the thing itself. Think about that. Sometimes we become addicted to the dopamine effect that our brain releases, and not even that which we think we are addicted to. And so the addiction is even compounded because we don't even understand. We're actually not addicted to the substance. We're addicted to the notion and concept of being addicted to the substance. So what can be done to break this infinite loop and this vicious cycle? First, everything begins with the heart and with intention. Every single aspect of this world or the next must begin with a firm resolve, a niyyah. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. There must be a firm resolve that I am going to change. If you don't have that resolve, if that doesn't exist in the heart, and it's just a fleeting concept, let me see if this works or not, you will never change. That resolve, it has to take root in the depths of the heart. It has to be a firm conviction that I am going to be a better person, and I can do this, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not testing me with a sin that is above my capability. No, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. I can and I will overcome this addiction. That is point number one. Point number two, anytime we want to do anything, again, these first points, they are irrespective of what the goal is. In this case, the goal is to battle addiction and overcome it. Point number two, anytime you want to do something, after you have the intention to do it, you have to learn, study, have ilm. If you want to become an engineer, you have to have the niyyah, and then you have to have knowledge of engineering. If you want to start a business, you have to have the niyyah, and then you need to know the know-how, the wherewithal. How do I open the business? How do I declare a for-profit company? How do I do this and that? There has to be ilm. You will say, what do you mean ilm of addiction? What are you talking about? Ilm of drugs, ilm of khamr, ilm of gambling, ilm of pornography. What do you mean by this? The response here, you need to have the ilm, the knowledge of firstly, why is it haram? What did the Quran and Sunnah say about this thing that you're addicted to? Study, read, ask, listen to the verses of the Quran and the ahadith about your particular problem. And secondly, understand the physical harms of this addiction. This is the two-step knowledge. Two-step knowledge. Knowledge of the spiritual harm and knowledge of the physical harm. So for example, if you're battling drinking, if you're battling addiction to khamr, to wine, or whatever else substance it might be, study what did Allah say about khamr. Allah says in the Quran, yes, there might be some good in khamr. There might be some good, but the evil far outweighs the bad. Allah said, the Prophet says about khamr, about alcohol. And if this is about alcohol, what do you think about drugs, which is worse? He says about alcohol, it is the source of all evil on earth. Ummul khaba'ith. It is the source of all filth. Alcohol is the source of all filth. Because when you're addicted to alcohol, you waste your time, you waste your money. The greatest blessing Allah has given you, your mind, goes to waste. You are forced to do other sins. When you're addicted to drugs, you're going to be stealing money. You're going to be doing things that are haram to get the drugs. So it is the source of all evil. Study the Quran and the Sunnah about why this thing is haram. Learn the prohibitions. Learn Allah's la'na is on the one who drinks khamr. Have that in your mind. There has to be that knowledge of what Allah and His Messenger say. And then study the physical harms that come from this addiction. Because subhanallah, brothers and sisters, subhanallah, whatever Allah has made haram, it is actually physically, tangibly harmful for your body. Allah has not made anything haram that is good for you. It is Allah's mercy to us. Why do you think it is haram just to have a for no reason, without any cause? On the contrary, Allah says, يُحِلُّ لَهُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَيُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْخَبَائِثِ. Allah has made the pure things good and halal, and Allah has forbidden the khabith, the filthy, the impure. Allah has forbidden the poison. Whatever is forbidden is poisonous, it is filthy, it is destructive, it is harmful. And I swear to you, brothers and sisters, every single psychiatrist and every researcher who studies these fields knows. Look up the problems of alcohol. This country tried to ban it 120 years ago, but they failed. This country tried to ban alcohol. It was in the Constitution because they understood how bad it is. how much death is caused, the number one cause of cancer, all of the statistics of traffic accidents and of money being spent. Look at the harms of gambling and the addiction to gambling. Look at the harms of pornography. Pornography ruins marriages. It ruins, it breaks apart marriages. And I say this bluntly, young men that are addicted, that are single yet, fear Allah firstly, and secondly, realize this addiction, it has the potential to break up your marriage. Read, talk, listen to the TED Talks about the problems of pornography. It has the potential to cause you to be impotent in the sense that you will not find love and conjugal happiness with a normal human being because you're addicted to an imaginary human being. You might not even be a father because of this addiction. Isn't that terrifying? Doesn't that scare you to the core? If you go down this path, you might not be a father. I have met multiple couples that have broken up because of this issue. The wife comes and says, he cannot be a husband to me. How can this marriage last? Everything that Allah has made haram, it has physical harm. It's not just spiritual. It's not just abstract concepts. It's downright dangerous to our physical bodies, much less our spiritual souls. So study, 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 read, memorize, listen to talks, even from non-Muslims that are telling you the dangers of these addictions that you're battling. So this is point number one, intention. Point number two, knowledge. And knowledge is firstly spiritual and secondly physical, i.e. the medical problems of whatever you are addicted to. Point number three, one of the ways to battle addiction. Psychologists say that you should have between yourself and Allah, between yourself and your conscience, if you're, those who don't believe, they say this, we will say between you and Allah, you have a set of rewards and balances, rewards and punishments that you assign upon yourself. You set a realistic goal. If I can abstain from this sin for 1 month, I will inshallah reward myself by purchasing something halal that I thought was a treat and I haven't had the money to afford it, I'll buy myself this for 1 month of abstination. If I fall into that sin, I will give a penalty of X amount of dollars, charity, every time I fall into that sin. Now, these rewards and punishments, they have to be feasible, enough to hurt or enough to enjoy without being too much. Because if you say, I'm going to spend $100,000 every time I do a sin, then if it happens, you're going to say, I can't do it. No, you make a halaf, an oath to Allah, and you put upon yourself a penalty that is enough to pinch you, but not enough that you say, I can't do this, may Allah forgive me. For some people, that might be $100. For others, $1,000. If you're a student struggling with a job, maybe even $10 is a lot for you. Say, okay, if I do this sin, every time I do this sin, I make a promise to Allah, I'm going to give that $10 fi sabilillah, $100, $1,000, whatever is enough to pinch you, but not to bankrupt you, because then you're not going to do that. The same goes for a reward, a halal reward. And by the way, that money that you're going to save up from not doing the haram, from not wasting time on the haram, from not wasting money on the haram, sure, you'll be able to splurge on a better watch or whatever you want to have. Something halal, something that Allah has made halal for you, you splurge and you say, I'm going to get this. The point being, next time the urge comes to commit the sin, next time shaitan comes, you're sitting all alone and the waswasa comes, remind yourself, you know, I put myself that 1 month watch, 2 weeks have gone by, inshallah, another 2 weeks, I'm going to get what I want and I don't have to pay the penalty. It's not worth it. $1,000 for this sin. It's not worth it. You made a halaf to Allah, you have to do it. So you know if you do it, you have to pay that penalty. Then you say, it's not really worth it, let me be patient. Then you distract yourself because the reward and the penalties have caused a distraction. That's the goal. That distraction is enough for you to find something else to do. Stand up and go take a walk outside. Call up a loved one. Speak to a friend. Do something to get your mind off it. And the reason where you had the time to do that is because you put in your head a reward, a checks and balance that is between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is point number three. Point number four of the ways to battle an addiction. Point number four is to bring in a loved one or a close friend whom you can confide in to be your spiritual mentor, if you like, to be your guide, to be your coach in this regard. If you're struggling with, let's say, substance abuse and you're married, you tell your wife, you know what, I have to confess something. I do X, Y, and Z. I'm telling this to you. I'm very embarrassed and sad, but I need your help. because I need another human being. Yes, Allah is there, but sometimes my iman comes weak. Sometimes I slip. I need a loved one that is going to be my comfort, my support. If you have a spouse, inshallah, spouse is ideal for this. If you're not married, then a close friend or a cousin or somebody that you can trust, that you know has your back. You reach out to them and you say, you know what, I need your help. That person should sit with you and literally list, go down, okay, where are the points of weakness? Okay, you have this contact on your phone who supplies you the drugs. I'm going to delete it right now. You don't know the number. You have no contact. You're alone with the computer. Things happen. I'm going to move your computer to the living room. The other person will give you practical advice, okay? If you're watching something you shouldn't watch, the other person will install on your computer software. There's many softwares from many corporations that are even free, and they have the password. Anytime you think you're going to log on, the software will block those types of sites. And if it's a legitimate site, you have to call and that person will check and then put the password in. If you're spending money on khamr, you say, look, if I'm going to purchase with my credit card, you give it to your wife, say, you know what, I'm not going to spend anything until you have to approve. The point is, you bring in somebody to act as a physical checks and balances, because sometimes the conscience is weak. Point number three was your internal conscience. Point number three was checks and balances in your own life. That's there. Point number four, or you bring in an external checks and balance. Somebody that loves you, cares about you, wants your good. So if you're struggling with something and you're really not able to overcome, then you need to bring in a friend or a relative or a loved one or a spouse, and you tell them point blank, I need your help after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I trust you to not tell anybody, and believe you me, insha'Allah ta'ala, every one of you has somebody in your life like that. Every one of you has somebody who cares so much about you. They might be angry, they might be irritated, but they're going to take that anger and they're going to transform it to love. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to make sure that you don't fall into this. And you will be a better person for that. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us to have good companions. He told us that good companions are like carriers of perfume. You're in their presence, you're always going to be good. And bad companions are like the fire makers. Bad companions are like the blacksmiths, that in their presence you're going to go down. So this other party, the loved one, is going to tell you, hey, you got those people in your life, you got to cut them off. Those people are influencing you bad. You go to their house, you start drinking. You go to that place, you start smoking marijuana. You have to stop that. That person is going to see what you do not see. And that person will be brave enough and blunt enough to monitor and make sure you are not going to go over here, and put in some physical checks and balances. That is point number four. Point number five. Relapse is almost inevitable. It's very difficult to go cold turkey and the first time you become cured. It's very difficult. An addiction, an actual addiction, it takes multiple times until finally you break free. So if a relapse occurs, don't lose hope and start from scratch all over again. And if relapse occurs, then start all over again. And if a relapse reoccurs, start all over again. There is no timer for the quantity of repentance. And the only clock ticking against you doesn't care about how many times you've sinned. It cares that when the angel of death comes, you have quality repentance. Remember this point. Allah does not care at your past and the quantity of sins. Everything is decided. Everything, that when the Malakul Maut comes, you are in a state of repentance. If you are like that person for the children of Israel that killed 100 people, mass murderer, and then he repented to Allah, a sincere repentance, even then Allah forgave him that sin of his because he made a sincere repentance and the angel of death came at the time of repentance. Allah does not monitor how many times you have sinned. Allah does not concern himself with the quantity of sins. Allah is concerned with the quality of your repentance. So every single time you relapse, you turn back. You start all over again, and you do not give up hope regardless of how many times you have fallen. You stand up again, you dust off whatever is there, and you continue walking. That is the only hope of salvation that you have. Point number six, brothers and sisters. Point number six. Never let shaitan come between you and another good deed because of a sin that you're doing. Never let shaitan come between you and another good deed because of a sin that you're doing. This is one of the most effective tactics of shaitan, and yet if you think about it, it is the weakest. Shaitan comes and tells you, oh, you are going to be active in the masjid and you are doing this in private? You are going to do something positive. You are going to go and give money to charity. Who are you? You're spending money on haram. You think Allah is going to accept your money in charity? And so you feel embarrassed, you feel shy, you feel guilty, and you just withdraw from public society. You withdraw from doing good. You withdraw from volunteering, thinking that, you know what, this is better for me. I'm a sinful person. No point in me doing any good. How foolish is this philosophy? You need a good deed better than the pious person, O sinner. O sinner, you need a good deed more than the muttaqi needs a good deed. How can shaitan possibly convince you that I shouldn't do a good deed, I'm not worthy of a good deed? On the contrary, use your addiction. Use your addiction to fuel a lifestyle of good outside of your addiction. This is the real repentant sinner in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're battling with substance abuse. You're constantly slipping and drinking what you shouldn't drink. Then you know what? Sponsor not just when 10 orphans. Go for umrah as often as you can and beg Allah for forgiveness. Pray tahajjud. Even if you drink on that day, still ask Allah for repentance and pray tahajjud in the night. Because you understand you are the sinner. You need Allah's forgiveness. You need Allah's repentance more than the muttaqi. So never, never allow a sin to come between you and the door for good. In fact, you need that door more than the muttaqi and the righteous person. Therefore, motivate yourself to do extra good deeds and keep on asking Allah in your private life for forgiveness, but never let the sin come between you and good. Don't you know the famous hadith of the man who did something with a woman who should not do, and he came to the masjid and he prayed with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I have done something I should not do. I have done something I should not do. Please punish me. Whatever Allah has decreed, the punishment is. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, didn't you in one version do wudu and walk to the masjid? In the other version, didn't you pray with us all in the jama'ah? He said, yes. He said, don't you know what Allah says in the Quran? Innal hasanati yudhibna sayyi'at. Doing good deeds causes bad deeds to disappear. إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. You did the sin, you repented, you walked all the way to the masjid feeling guilty. You prayed knowing that Allah forgives sins. You prayed the prayer of a repentant person. Don't you know that Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, doing good deeds eliminates bad deeds. Memorize this verse, O sinner. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. So take that frustration, take that pain, take that guilt and channel it to do something that you would not do were it not for that sin. On the contrary, it is possible, dear Muslim, it is possible that that sin of yours that you repent from, it will make you a better person. There are so many of our pious predecessors, including the famous Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad. He was a gangster, literally a mafia, a thug. He was a person who would rob on the highways, you know, the mafia. And when he repented, for the rest of his life, he became an alim, a zahid, an abid, so that everybody who hears the name only thinks of him as the alim, the fadil. Nobody remembers the gangster years, because for the rest of his life, he caused that regret to fuel a lifestyle of piety. Ibn al-Qayyim mentions, it is possible that the sin of a sinner causes a person to rise to the highest ranks of taqwa because of the effects of that sin in the heart of the muttaqi. So never, ever cause the sin to shut doors of good. On the contrary, motivate to do even more good. And the final point, brothers and sisters, point number 7. The final point. Never despair of the mercy of Allah. Never give up hope that Allah can forgive you. Never stop dua, asking Allah for help. Never stop istighfar, asking Allah for forgiveness. Never, ever, ever feel in your heart that, oh, there's no hope. Allah will never forgive me. Dear Muslim, dear believer in Allah, the notion, the belief, the claim that Allah cannot forgive me is a bigger crime against Allah than any crime you can do on the face of this earth to another human being. Because when you do a crime to another human being, that is between you and that person. And when you say, and when you claim, and when you believe that Allah will not forgive me, you are limiting the maghfirah of Allah. You are limiting the infinite maghfirah and rahmah of Allah. Do you understand how utterly arrogant and how foolish a person must be? One puny, infinitesimally small creation to challenge Arhamur Rahimeen, the Khaliq of the Samawat and the earth, and to say, Allah cannot forgive me. Who are you and what is all of your sins compared to the Rahman and the Rahim? Do you not understand the challenge when you say, Allah cannot forgive me? Do you think that you are so sinful that the one whom Rahmah emanates from, the one who is called Rahman, doesn't have enough Rahmah for you? So the claim, dear Muslim, the feeling that shaitan comes, this is from shaitan, the feeling that I am too sinful, Allah will not forgive me, that feeling is a bigger sin in the eyes of Allah, because you have challenged Allah. It is a bigger sin than any sin you could possibly do against the creation of Allah. Never lose hope in Allah's mercy. Always turn to Allah. Always ask Allah's istighfar. Always make dua and realize that it is possible. It is possible that you be a sinner. You be a major sinner and still have enough good and enough khair to enter Jannah and be forgiven by Allah. You can be a major sinner and still get the testimony of Allah and His Messenger that you're a good person. Don't believe me? Hadith is in Sahih Bukhari. Umar ibn al-Khattab says, there was a man in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who would always joke and laugh. And he would make the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam laugh. But he was always drunkard as well. And he would be brought in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be whipped for his drunkenness, public drunkenness. One day he was brought, and one of the companions said, La'natullahi alayk. Have you no shame how many times you have to be brought in front of the Messenger of Allah? La'natullahi alayk. Have you no shame how many times you're coming? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he's the one ordering the punishment, he turns to the one who said la'na, and he said, are you siding with shaitan against your brother? Are you taking the side of shaitan against your brother? Are you making things worse? By the way, footnote here. Anytime somebody comes to you with a challenge, with a personal problem, and you say, La'natullahi alayk, you have the Prophet against you. Are you out of your mind? He's come to you for help, and you turn harsh towards him. He's come to you for assistance, and you say to him, how dare you get away from me? Are you siding with shaitan against your brother? He's coming to be cleansed and clean, and you are making the situation worse. Are you siding with shaitan against your brother? And then the Prophet of Allah, the Mustafa, the Habib, the Rahmatan lil Alameen, what did he say about this drunkard? The drunkard man, you know what he said? Wallahi, I testify that he loves Allah and His Messenger. The drunkard loves Allah and His Messenger. Yes, he has a sin. Yes, he's battling with an addiction. Yes, he has a problem. But you know what? He has a lot of good as well. And I testify he has that good as well. He's being punished as he's being whipped. And the Prophet ﷺ says, I testify he loves Allah and His Messenger. Dear Muslims, if this hadith does not give me hope, if it doesn't give you hope, what will give you hope? That is all of us right there. We have our sins, we have our battles, we have our demons that we're all dealing with. But insha'Allah ta'ala, if we continue to strive, if we continue to pray, to make istighfar, if we continue to make up for that sin with positives that we wouldn't do otherwise, then perhaps, just perhaps, we can be in that state where yes, I have some sins. Yes, I ask Allah's forgiveness, but inshallah as well, Allah will see that I do have a love of Allah. I do have a love of the Messenger, and Allah Azza wa Jal will forgive those sins. Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. O my servants who have sinned against themselves, do not give up hope in the mercy of Allah. Allah forgives all sins. All sins. Turn to Allah and Allah shall forgive your sins. May Allah bless me and you with and through the Quran, and may He make us of those who His verses understand and applies halal and haram throughout our lifespan. I ask Allah's forgiveness, you as well ask Him, for He is the Ghafoor and the Rahman. الحمد لله الواحد الأحد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وبعد. These are the 7 points that I have summarized in this khutbah. And before I conclude, it is important and useful to mention one particular hadith that is very, very inspiring to all of us. It's an authentic hadith reported in al-Tabarani and in al-Bayhaqi that our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا مِنْ عَبْدٍ مُؤْمِنٍ إِلَّا وَلَهُ ذَنْبٌ يَعْتَادُهُ. There's not a single believer, or you can also translate it, there are so many believers who they have a sin that they're addicted to. This is a hadith. ذَنْبٍ يَعْتَادُهُ. A ذَنْب that is an عَادَة. A ذَنْب that is a habit. يَعْتَادُهُ. A sin that is constantly afflicting him. مِنْ الْفِينَةِ إِلَى الْفِينَةِ أو الْفَيْنَةِ بَعْدَ الْفَيْنَةِ. Every occasion or every once in a while he will slip and fall into this sin. And the Prophet ﷺ said, أَوْ ذَنْبٍ هُوَ مُقِيمٌ عَلَيْهِ لَا يُفَارِقُهُ حَتَّى يُفَارِقَ الدُّنْيَا. Or he might have a sin that he is addicted to and he never stops doing it until he leaves this world. There is a possibility that a person has a sin, a mu'min has a sin that every once in a while he does, or maybe even he does it continuously until he leaves this world. And then the Prophet ﷺ gave us hope. وَإِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنَ خُلِقَ مُفَتَّنًا تَوَّابًا نَسَّاءَ إِذَا ذُكِّرَ ذَكَرَ. And the believer has been created, and he mentioned three characteristics. مُفَتَّنًا, always subjugated to fitna. Miskeen wallahi, every time some fitna happens, and it's a fitna for us. Whatever our fitna is, the believer is created to be the source of fitna. Fitna happens amongst the believer to the believer. So we are the source, it always happens. Tawwaban, constantly doing tawbah. After the fitna, he does tawbah. After the fitna, he comes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nassa'an, constantly forgetting. Forgetting what? Forgetting the promise of Allah. Forgetting the commandments of Allah. Forgetting that he made a promise to Allah not to come back. Nassa'an, he constantly forgets. By forgetfulness means he slips up. Just like Allah says in the Quran, that we made Adam promise, فَنَسِيَ. Adam forgot the promise. By forget, doesn't mean he literally forgot. It means he forgot the severity of the promise. He knew it was haram, but he still did what he did. Our father Adam is our role model. He's our father in the end of the day. He's our father. Our father Adam was told everything halal, just one tree haram. Still, he went to that tree and he ate from it. And still Allah forgave him. That is the role model for us. Sometimes we slip. Shaitan comes and causes us to slip. So we constantly turn back to Allah. In dhukkira dhakar, as our Prophet ﷺ said, when he is reminded, when he's reminded this is a sin, when he's reminded to turn back to Allah, dhakara, he wakes up and he takes that remembrance and tries to turn over a new leaf. Therefore, brothers and sisters, the summary of this entire khutbah is very simple. Regardless of your sins, try to be a good person and constantly, constantly ask Allah's istighfar and try to take that sin and overcome it. And as you're overcoming it, be extra charitable and extra good and extra salah and extra zakah. And perhaps, just perhaps, you'll overcome your sin. And even if you don't overcome it, in that struggle and in that attempt to be a better person, that is our only hope of salvation, like our father Adam alayhi salam. I'm making dua, so make dua along with me. Allahumma inni da'in fa'aminu. Allahumma la tadina fi hadha al-yawmi dhamman illa ghafarta, wala hamman illa farajta, wala daynan illa qadayta, wala maridan illa shafayta, wala asiran إلا يسرت. اللهم اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم من أرادنا أو أراد الإسلام والمسلمين بسوء فاشغله بنفسه واجعل تدميره في تدبيره يا قوي يا عزيز. عباد الله، إن الله تعالى أمركم بأمر بدأ به بنفسه وثنى بملائكة قدسه وثلث بكم أيها المؤمنون من جنه وإنس، فقال عز من قائل عليما: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وأنعم على عبدك رسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. عباد الله، إن الله تعالى يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم واشكروه يزد لكم، ولذكر الله تعالى أكبر، وأقم الصلاة.
يا من أجبت دعاء نوح فانتصر وحملته في فلكك المشحون، يا من أحال النار حول خليله روحا وريحانا بقولك كون.